We're going to be looking here in Luke chapter number 4, verses 16 to 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Esaias as it's there. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Luke begins the account of Jesus' public ministry with his coming into Galilee. He mentions this in verses 14 and 15. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. This was after that John the Baptist was put into prison and John's ministry had come to an end. The first three chapters of the Gospel of John cover the first year of Jesus' ministry that was mainly in and around Judea. And so there was a time of overlap between the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of John. But here John has been put into prison and Jesus has come into Galilee. John covers the coming into Galilee in his gospel in chapter number 4. It's after he goes through Samaria. Matthew and Mark both, in their accounts, begin the same way that Luke does with the public ministry of Jesus, beginning in Galilee. This was after about a year from the time that he was baptized and the time of the wilderness temptation. So by this time, Jesus had already been preaching. He had already performed some miracles, had been in Judea. He comes into Galilee at this time. Now, both Mark and Matthew summarize Jesus' preaching as a message of repentance and a message of the kingdom of God being at hand. That's Matthew 4:17, Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15. Luke summarizes the ministry of Jesus a little bit differently. It says that he was in the region all round about Galilee. And it says in verse 15, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So in the text now, Jesus has come to Nazareth, and he goes from Nazareth to Capernaum. When he leaves Capernaum, which is toward the end of this chapter number 4, verse number 43, he says this, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." The point of this is just as Matthew and Mark has made mention, Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. He is preaching the gospel that they are to believe, and he's preaching a message that they need to repent. And all of those things are connected in what Jesus does here in Galilee, particularly in Nazareth and in Capernaum later. Luke also adds in verse 15, that Jesus preaching in the synagogues, he was glorified, or he was praised of all. In other words, they enjoyed his preaching. They enjoyed listening to him. They enjoyed, for the most part, it seems like, at least for a time, the things that he was saying. And Luke selects the city of Nazareth and the synagogue in Nazareth. He particularly selects that to start his account of the public ministry of Jesus. It wasn't that this was the first place he went in Galilee, but this is the start of his preaching. In verse 23, we know that he had already been in Capernaum at this time. He's chosen this instance because Jesus is rejected in Nazareth. He comes into Nazareth, preaches in the synagogue, and he is rejected there. His rejection in Nazareth, that we all know, is Jesus' hometown. It's the place where he grew up. So his rejection in Nazareth is a small picture of the larger rejection by the nation of Israel, because they were his own people. John, in the beginning of his gospel, says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But rather, they rejected him. And so Luke starts with the account of Nazareth. And his rejection by Israel ultimately leads to his death and their judgment in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now, throughout chapter 4, Luke highlights the preaching of Jesus. In other words, beginning here with verse number 14, if you go to the end of the chapter, you're going to see that Luke mostly talks about the preaching that Jesus did. He does talk about some miracles. He talks about some casting out of devils. He talks about healing the sick. But he gives very little account of wonders or signs being done by Jesus, but focuses on the message that he preached as he went to these different places. And so that's what we want to consider. We want to look through this passage and we want to see and want to highlight what it was that Jesus preached. So we begin in verse 16. It says, "He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Nazareth is in the south part, central part of the province of Galilee, if you look at it on a map. Nazareth at this time is reported to have had a population of around 400. So not an extremely large place. He notes also, Luke notes that it was the hometown of Jesus, the place where he was brought up. And there's no doubt that as Jesus goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, a place where he has grown up, that everybody there knows him or knows who he is at least. And that comes out as well in verse number 22 when they begin to question, is not this Joseph's son? Is this not the same one that we know? So there's no doubt that he was known by the people there. Jesus, it stood up to read in the synagogue. Now, the synagogues, different synagogues had different customs. They had different things that they did depending on the different place and at different times. So they weren't all exactly the same. But one thing that certainly was pretty common with the synagogues was that they had the Sabbath readings. And the way that this worked was that there would be a reading, a public reading from the law. From the books of Moses, there would be some public reading. And then there would be a rabbi that would give some exposition of what was read from the books of Moses. And then after that, there would be a reading from the prophets. And generally, the reading from the prophets was something that would be connected in some way to the reading of that had come from the law earlier. So this was pretty typical. It seems that this is where Jesus was. This is what was taking place. So Jesus was obviously viewed by his being invited to read. He was obviously viewed as an itinerant rabbi. And those were pretty common as they would go about from different places. When a rabbi would go into one city and would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, he would be recognized as such and he would be invited to speak. He might be invited to take part in the reading. He might be invited to give comments. And as I understand, again, the customs were different, but usually the one that did the reading was also had the freedom to give some comments about the reading, in addition to the exposition that took place by the normal rabbi that was there in the synagogue. So Jesus was obviously recognized as something of an itinerant rabbi and being invited to take part of the Sabbath reading in the synagogue in Nazareth. He was given the scroll, verse 17, and then there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He was given the scroll of Isaiah. He chose the passage for reading, the passage that we know of as Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Now, Isaiah chapter 61 prophesies of the coming of the Messiah and of the coming of the kingdom when he brings again Zion there in chapter number 61. It also prophesies of a day of vengeance to his enemies and a day of comfort to all who mourn when they will be given beauty for ashes and so on. So Isaiah 61 prophesies of the coming kingdom, of the coming of the Messiah, of the gathering and the restoration of Israel, of salvation coming to Israel, of Zion being brought again, and the land that was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob being occupied by the sons of Jacob, by the tribes of Israel, under the son of David on David's throne in Jerusalem as their king. That's what Isaiah 61 prophesies. So here is the reading. Verse number 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted,
to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So what we see in this reading, and this obviously is a messianic passage, this is a prophecy about the Messiah that is to come, the servant of Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, several titles that he's known by in the book of Isaiah. This is a prophecy about the Messiah that is to come. And the first statement that's made about him is, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, what you notice in this passage in Isaiah, as well as Jesus is here reading this in the synagogue, is that we have a mention of the Trinity. In other words, the divinity of Jesus is authenticated, it is stated, it is declared. You have, first of all, you have Yahweh, who anoints and sends. And you can see that in Isaiah chapter 61. Here it's referred to as the Spirit of the Lord, that Lord there. Adonai, Yahweh, is in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Yahweh is the one who anoints His servant and the one who sends His servant. You also have the second person of the Trinity, the Spirit of Yahweh. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of Yahweh is the one. He is the one that the Messiah is anointed with. He's like the oil that is smeared over the one that is anointed. And then we have the third person, and that's the one that is anointed and the one that is sent. You see, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. All three persons mentioned right there in that statement. The one that is anointed and sent. The word anointed, the word in the Greek, the Christos, we get our word Christ from it. It's the word that means anointed. In the Old Testament, it's the word Mashiach. We ultimately get Messiah from that. In the Hebrew, it means anointed. It means the same thing in both the Old and the New Testament. The anointed one of God, the Holy One, and so on. So, this is the anointed servant of Yahweh that is speaking. If we look back in Isaiah chapter number 42, in Isaiah chapter number 42, and this prophecy concerning the servant of Yahweh, he says in chapter 42, verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." And notice this, "I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." So the one that is anointed and sent is the servant of Yahweh that has the Spirit put upon him. And in chapter number 11, we also have an identification of the Messiah. In chapter 11 of Isaiah, he says in verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." In both of these passages, Isaiah 42, we have the servant of Yahweh that is going to be anointed with the Spirit of Yahweh. And here in Isaiah chapter number 11, we have the stem of Jesse. We have the branch of Jesse, the son of David, that will also be anointed with the Spirit. It said, "You have the Spirit of the Lord, it'll rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding," and so on. So in other words, there's no question in identifying who this servant is, who it is that's speaking in Isaiah 61. It is the Messiah, the servant of Yahweh. He has been anointed by the Spirit of the Lord, and he is sent forth. So we go back to Luke chapter 4. He is anointed and he is sent to preach. "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." When you look at this passage, there's actually three mentions of him being anointed and sent to preach. The first one is here. "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now the word that is used here, in fact, that phrase, "preach the gospel," to preach the gospel. That comes from one Greek word, euangelizo is the root of the verb, which means to preach, to publish, to declare, to proclaim, to announce good news or good tidings. That's what the word means. That's the first instance. So what is the good tidings? What is the good news that Jesus is anointed and sent to preach? Well, the good tidings is the announcement that the King has come and that the King has brought the kingdom to Israel. Isaiah chapter 52. We have here, we'll not read this whole thing for the sake of time, but in Isaiah chapter 52, this is a word that's going out to Israel. It's looking in a prophetic future and calling upon Israel to rejoice because the Messiah has come, because He has brought the kingdom, because He has brought salvation to Israel. And in that time, it says there will be a verse number 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. This is a view of the faithful of Israel in that day, going forth throughout the mountains, going forth throughout all the places, heralding the good news that the Messiah has come, the King has come, the kingdom has come to Israel. This is the good news. So Jesus is reading this passage. The servant of Yahweh is anointed and is sent to preach this message of good tidings that salvation is come to Zion. And He is sent to preach that to the poor. It is a call to rejoice that God has turned the captivity of His people and that salvation has come to Zion. The second instance of being anointed and sent to preach, as you go on down, He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. And the verb that is used there, caruso in the Greek, which means to publish or to proclaim openly, it's publicly, it's an open proclamation. Sometimes you could say to herald. It was a word that was used of more of an official herald, but it's not limited to just that. It just simply means that you are announcing it out loud. Out loud. So just a little tip that we have. When we go and evangelize, that means that at some point we have to speak out loud to someone. We have to go ye therefore outside and tell them who Jesus Christ is and what He has done and what their condition is before God and the fact that He is returning and the judgment that is coming and that they need to repent of their sins and to place their faith in Jesus Christ. We have to openly proclaim that. This is what Jesus was sent to do, was to make an open proclamation. And He is declaring liberty, He says, in back in Isaiah chapter 42. I don't believe that's the right passage. Well, no, that's not the right passage. All right, we'll get back to verse 19 here in Luke chapter 4. In verse number 19, He is also anointed and sent to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So this is the third instance that He is anointed and sent to preach. And again, now this is the same word, caruso. And in here He is to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, this acceptable year of the Lord is that year that is foretold about. It's that day and time foretold about in Leviticus chapter number 25. In Leviticus chapter number 25, it is that time referred to as the year of Jubilee. In Leviticus chapter number 25, begin reading here in verse number 8, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. So in the year of jubilee, there was to be a release of debts, a release of slaves. There was to, every man was to return. There was a law in Israel that the land could not be sold in perpetuity. It could not go outside of the tribes to which it was promised to. It could not be, in other words, they couldn't be alienated from it through coming through hardship and what have you. So at least at that year of Jubilee, every man was to return to his possession. And he was to live as a free man upon the land that was promised to him and to his fathers. Now my understanding is, I don't believe that Israel ever observed the year of Jubilee the way that they were ought. And in fact, if you go into the prophets, Jeremiah brought a word of condemnation against them and rebuke because they were not proclaiming liberty to the captives. In fact, in Isaiah chapter number 56, which runs pretty similar to some of the things that are said here in Isaiah 61 as well, one of the complaints against them was, you're observing fasts, you're observing feasts, and you're coming to me with all of these rituals, and all the while you're not proclaiming liberty. All the while you are not returning the man to his possession. You're not giving that freedom to that one that is possessed. In other words, you're oppressing of the poor. And he says, your fasts are an abomination unto me. So Jesus was sent to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, there is a real year of Jubilee coming. Amen. There is a real time when every man is going to return unto his possession in Israel. There is a time when the 12 tribes of Jacob are going to inherit the land that was promised to their fathers. There is a real one coming. And he is proclaiming. Now, if you go back to Isaiah 61, you'll notice in verse 19 of Luke 4, you'll notice in verse 2 that Jesus stopped reading in the middle of a sentence. He was proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped reading in the middle of the sentence. If you look at it closely, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, and that first phrase in verse 2 apply to the first coming of the Messiah and emphasizes the preaching of the kingdom of God. From the rest of verse 2 down through verse 9 in chapter 61, it speaks about a day of vengeance. It speaks about the day of the Lord, the tribulation judgment, the coming of the millennial kingdom. And those are things that take place at His return. So Jesus stops there deliberately, because He will go on to say in verse 21, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. But that wasn't the day of vengeance. That wasn't the day of the Lord. And that wasn't the day that the kingdom was going to come to Zion. So there definitely is a gap here. This is one of the places I believe that's very important to understanding biblical prophecy. Because when you go through the passage in Isaiah 61, there's really nothing in that passage that would suggest to you that there would be a gap. That you get to the first statement in verse 2, and then you stop. And that's going to happen at one time, and then the rest of it is going to happen at a much later time. There's nothing there really to suggest that. And that's something that all millennialists like to make a point of when it comes to preaching of the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. And all this, you know, oh, you see a gap, and there's no gap. And there are gaps. Everybody believes in gaps. Unless, of course, you think that Jesus has already returned the second time. And then you've got other problems. But everybody believes in gaps. When you look at the prophecy in the Old Testament of the coming of the Messiah, you notice so many things are said concurrently. And it's no wonder that it would be easy, if you didn't have ears to hear and you didn't have eyes to see, it would be easy to miss it. To think that this can't be the Messiah because He's not doing everything that He should do. But He was. In fact, and Jesus gives a clue to that here. And as you go on in Luke's Gospel and through the accounts, it becomes more plain. Luke chapter 13 and verse 35 is when Jesus was lamenting over Jerusalem. And as he stands there, he says what? He says that you will see me no more until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Right there he plainly says that he's going to come again. So passages like Isaiah 61 has a partial fulfillment now and a greater fulfillment later. That's how it works. Places like Isaiah 60 and 61, they speak of the glorious coming of the kingdom with the arrival of the Messiah, the Anointed One. But we don't want to miss this, because in the servant songs, Isaiah chapter 49 through 55, known as the servant songs, it makes clear that there is humiliation, there is rejection, there is suffering, there is death and resurrection that will come to the servant of Yahweh. He will not establish the kingdom at His first coming. It will come at a later time. That's plain even in the Old Testament. And especially for us to have the benefit of being able to look back at it. But it is there. Through His death, He will make an offering, a propitiation for the sins of His people. Isaiah chapter 53. Peter would later preach on Solomon's porch there in Acts chapter number 3. He would later preach to the men of Israel concerning many of these things. And his conclusion is that Christ had to die. He had to die. Acts chapter number 3, verse 18, he says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever ye shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenants which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And you notice the key there. To everyone that hears Him. Moses said God's going to raise up a prophet. And to everyone that hears Him. Well, what we have in Luke chapter number 4 is the preaching of Jesus that takes the center stage. This is the truth. This is the message that He has proclaimed. And if they will hear it, it will mean salvation for them. But if they will not hear it, it will mean their destruction. So we notice the rest of this passage, verse 20. He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him, because they were amazed. I mean, they're astounded. And it says, He began to say unto them, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. And if you look on down to verse number 30, we're not going to take time to read it all. But we see in verse 22, it says, all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. They were astounded by the things He was saying. But notice how they're already starting to stumble. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? How can he be saying this? How can he have this understanding? Is this not? And you can read the other accounts in Matthew, and you know they say, is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his brethren over here? Is this not his sisters that are with us? Have we not known him from his youth? How? What manner of man is this to stand and say such things? They're already beginning to stumble. Verse 23, Jesus knows their hearts. He speaks to him. He says, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. He's speaking of their rejection of him and the fact that they are seeking signs, which John chapter 6, Jesus said, is a token of unbelief and not of faith, seeking signs. They were seeking signs. He says in verse 24, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country," foreshadowing his own rejection by Israel, his own people. And then from there he refers to two different Old Testament accounts where Israel was under judgment because of their unbelief and the mercy of God extended to Gentiles. The widow of Sarepta and Naaman the Syrian. Israel, because of unbelief, were under judgment and God wasn't hearing and delivering them. And God's mercy is extended to Gentiles. Now, Jesus' point is very obvious. And they understood His meaning. Verse 28 says, And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They weren't upset about Him healing blind people. They weren't upset about Him casting out demons. Now, I know later some of the rulers did begin to be upset about those things, but they weren't really upset about that. They were upset about what He said. They were upset about what He preached. That's what they did not like, and that's what they refused. Verse 29 says that they all rose up and they took Him out, and they're going to go throw Him off a cliff. That just tells you how upset that they were. I don't know about you. I've never been drug out and dangled over a cliff for preaching. Maybe I ought to be. I don't know. But it's never happened to me. Verse 30 says that He passed through the midst of them and went on His way. So in all this account, there's no account of Jesus working any miracles. I'm not saying He didn't do it. I'm just saying when Luke gives this account, He deliberately has chosen the things that He has spoken of to highlight the preaching of Jesus and how that they rejected His words. And you know what? Rejecting the words of Jesus is rejecting Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When you reject His word, you reject Him. It's like you see in the book of Proverbs, if you reject wisdom, you will die. You reject Jesus Christ, you're rejecting wisdom. You're rejecting His words, His truth. You're rejecting Him, and you're rejecting the God that sent Him. And you will die in your sins. The rejection that He suffers is a rejection of His words and of His person. Who is this man to speak like this? Who is this man to say these things? All right, I'm sorry, I've ran over time. I'll stop. It seemed like I had 4 minutes, 2 minutes ago.
Thank you, Brother Short. Appreciate that. Brother Harold, do you lead us in the hymn, please?
Number 125.